Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2 verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. Mike Abendroth here. Just a few things to remind you of. If you want to get the book Sexual Fidelity, you can go on NoCompromiseRadio.com. Pull it up. We lower the shipping price. And we also have what I think is a great book, Things That Go Bump in the Church. I think I can say it's great because Byron Yon and Clint Archer are great writers, and they're writing about great subjects, and $7.99 on the website if you want to order, nocompromiseradio.com, and you can do that. Reformation 500, how would you like to go to Wittenberg, Castle Church, Geneva, Calvin, where Calvin preached, Wartburg Castle, where Luther was exiled, Zurich, where Zwingli was. You can go with Mike Gendron and No Compromise Radio. May 20th through 30th next year, 2017, 500th anniversary of 95 Theses nailed onto the Wittenberg Church door, Castle Church door. And we're going to be going. You can go with us. You can meet us over there. There's that pre-conference there with Lawson MacArthur and James White, No Compromise Radio. We'd love to have you. You can go to our website, click on the little link up top, Reformation 2017 Tour. We've been talking a little bit about the famous psalm. If you had to pick the psalm that was the most famous in the Bible, most used, most quoted, most thought of by the people back in the day 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, what psalm would you pick? Which psalm was the one that people memorized, that they would sing at the coronation of every new king? The particular psalm that might be your favorite is Psalm 23. But the favorite psalm, the favorite song sung by the Israelites was Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And since I've been in Hebrews, just every time you scratch the surface of Hebrews, you get a whiff of Psalm 110. It's everywhere. And Jesus actually applies Psalm 110 to himself, not just the writer of Hebrews, using these different passages of the Old Testament quoting, but you have Jesus himself using this psalm to prove that he is the Messiah applied to Jesus. Psalm 110, you will see Jesus turning the table on his retractors and humiliating them. They've been trying to trap him, and now Jesus is going to ask them a question. How can you say the Messiah is David's son? Mark chapter 12, verse 35, and Jesus answering began to say, as he taught in the temple, right? He's finishing his time in the temple. He's going to say a few more things, leave and never come back. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? This is not an obscure thing that he's asking them. Oh, maybe there's some wordplay here, but he is not going to a passage in the Old Testament that they wouldn't really understand. Or I think the one that I always got tricked by, the kids tried to trick me, what is Noah's husband's name? And I'm like, oh, you know, Noah, he had a wife, but there's another Noah in the Bible, and she is a woman. Almost said something about self-identifying, but the joke isn't funny anymore. Yahweh said to my Lord, Yahweh says to Adonai, a ruler, exalted king, sovereign, Yahweh says to my king. That's the language of Psalm 110. This coronation song, and this is what is stated in Mark 12:36. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, remember the Old Testament, Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. Mark 12:37. David himself calls him Lord, and so in what sense is he his son? And the great crowd enjoyed listening to him. If you know Jesus is God and man, and he is the one receiving all the benefits of the Davidic throne, he is the Davidic Messiah, the son of David, you will solve this riddle quite easily. They didn't really know, did they, these scribes and Pharisees, the true nature of the Messiah, and what the Old Testament taught about it, as MacArthur would state. How do you solve a problem? This is a Haggadah question that some people would call, the Jews would call, irreconcilable. You've got two different Bible truths. They're both true. How do you reconcile these together? We have probably some of those today now, don't we? Scribes would say the Messiah has to be the son of David, right? Triumphal entry. Jesus is the son of David. And how does anyone here address their son as Lord? Jesus would say to these scribes, do you call your son Lord? How does that work? But David calls him Lord. So how can it be son? Well, the Messiah is God, that is David's Lord, and man, David's son. Hey, that solves the problem, right? Well, it solves the problem to us, but the Pharisees don't want to admit this because they're going to end up saying Jesus is both divine and human, and they don't want that. Let's think about this a little bit more thoroughly as we just talk out loud and work through it. Psalm 110, you would use that to coronate kings, and it would be celebrating the greatness of a king. We looked at that last show. If only we could have a great king like the king of Psalm 110. Remember, he was both king and he was a mediator, right? He was both a king and a priest. He was powerful. He did all these great things. If we only could have a king like that, who wouldn't want a king who could destroy enemies and make them his footstool, who could put his foot on the neck of a king? To prop up his feet up a little bit, to be in a nice reading position. Everybody would want that kind of king. And of course, the kings in the Old Testament weren't very good. Oh, you'd have little flashes of goodness here or there, but Judah had 23 kings and one queen. Israel had 21 kings. So if you add those up, and David and Solomon are on both lists, so you've got 42 kings. Did any of those kings live up in total to what the psalm would say about goodness, sovereignty, priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek? Well, the answer is no. Even great kings like David and Solomon, you don't have to scratch the surface very hard to find out how sinful they were. You've got these kings. And you've got Israel. Every time you get a new king, you'd sing this psalm, Psalm 110. Could this be the guy? And then, of course, they would let you down. And then eventually, what happened to Israel? Israel / Judah. Into exile. That's where they went. Into exile. Now they're longing for a Messiah all the more. How many years has it gone now since we've got a king for Israel? You had the kings, Israel, Judah. Now they're in exile. And now you fast forward 500 years, no king, and Jesus is in the temple. We cannot wait till we get a Messiah, a king, a Lord, like the one described in Psalm 110. You've got to have the root and the offspring of David. Now, of course, we know Revelation 22:16, for instance, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. We know David is a descendant. Jesus is a descendant of David. Psalm 2, Psalm 89, Isaiah chapter 9, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34. Jesus is asking these men who've been trying to trick him, who's talking here? Well, if you go back to David singing the song, remember David sang it first. It's probably 900 years ago. David is singing a song about the Messiah, the one that comes from him, but then is going to be, of course, greater than him. I think it really comes to play. By the way, my name is Mike Abendroth, No Compromise Radio. I think the brilliance of the whole thing, the impact of this psalm and the situation in Mark chapter 12/Matthew 22 comes here. If you haven't heard anything else, listen to this. Okay. God says to this king, this co-regent, this co-king, sit at my right hand. Now, in the book of Hebrews, he didn't say that to any angel. But in this psalm, wait a second. I thought you can't even go into a king's throne room uninvited. You're going to get your head chopped off. If the king is standing, you don't sit until he tells you to sit. If the king is sitting, you don't stand. Why your head needs to be lower than the king's, you kneel. If you want to have your head higher than the king's head, that's a good way to lose your head. Can you imagine you just saunter in, you walk in and sit next to the king's throne? Who does that? That's suicide is what that is. You're not going to make it past the guards, but this, you never do that. But Psalm 110 says this particular king, this king priest, sits at the right hand of the Father. And remember, Jesus is near the temple teaching these truths. And soon the temple is going to be destroyed, right? He's going to turn around and walk away. And chapter 13, they're going to go, well, you know, I know the widows are getting ripped off, but what about the temple? It sure looks pretty. The temple is where heaven realities were taught, right? Jesus could say, he didn't say it, but this is the essence of what he's saying. Since he is the son of David, he is fully divine, fully human. He could easily have said, this is the shock value of the whole thing. I am God, and you can't even get into the Holy of Holies but once a year. I'm just going to go in into the Holy of Holies. And I'm not going to die either when I go in there. I might just go in there and take a nap. One priest, one time a year, going into the Holy of Holies. And it's essentially the same thing. Jesus says, I'm going to sit at God's right hand. He's in front of the temple. The curtain's behind him. You want to know who I am? I'm the king. You want to know why I was running people out of the temple? Because I own the place. You act like you own the place. Yes, I do. It's my place. It's my place. This is outrageous, of course, in the ears of the Jews. Remember, Jesus clears the temple. Who do you think you are? What kind of authority do you have? You walk around like you own the temple. This is earlier in the chapter, and now at the end of chapter, Mark chapter 12, I own it. I will go where I want to go, sit where I want to sit. I'm that kind of king. I'm the Psalm 110 king. For the Jews over and over and over, who do you think I am? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Jesus, who's David singing to? Wow. No angel ever heard that. Jesus is the one in the line of David, who is the Messiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Isaiah 11:1. Jeremiah 39, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Ezekiel 34, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. In the sixth month, Luke 1, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Listen, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." When Paul starts off the book of Romans, arguably the major theological treatise in all of the world and in all of the Bible, all his theology flows from the fact that Jesus is from David. He's greater than David, but he's from David. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. Paul would later write to Timothy, one of the last things he's ever written, ever going to write. I want you to remember two things, Timothy. You put these two things in your cap, don't forget them. Two and only two. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, offspring of David. When you remember Jesus, you remember he's been raised from the dead, and you remember he's from David. I guess you could say you remember Jesus, Christ, the God-man, Jesus, the Word, the name of Jesus, offspring of David. He's from the line of David. He's human. And Christ, the Messiah, only the Messiah can raise himself from the dead. You remember those two things. The most frequently quoted passage from the Old Testament is found in is Psalm 110. That's what's going on there. So, my name is Mike Abendroth. This is No Compromise Radio. We are still looking out the window, and there's a truck there. It looks like some doppelganger truck. Is that what that is? Bangin' Olufsen, doppelganger. I think God's talking to me right now. I think he's telling me you ought to go with us to Germany for Reformation 500, March 20th through 30th. I think, yes. What kind of accent does God have? You know that guy that rushed John MacArthur a year ago or so and stood up on stage, "I got a message from God, you're a false teacher," or whatever, because you're not a charismatic. That guy was interviewed behind the scenes and talking about how God speaks to him. And the guy was asked, "Does God speak to you with a Scottish accent?" And he said, "Yes." Well, makes sense. This great Jesus is talked about in the book of Hebrews because they need encouragement. And how do you encourage people that are suffering? You talk to them about the Lord Jesus and how this trial is only going to be for a while. And this kind of Messiah, this Messiah, King, Priest, he's going to rule and make all the enemies his footstool. Paul picks that up in 1 Corinthians 15:25 as well. "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." That's king language. That is, the king is sitting on a throne and people bow down, kneel down, and they get actually not just lower than, you know, you don't want to have your head be higher than the king's head, but also your head's underneath his feet. And you are subject. You are completely overwhelmed. There's a conquest that is full. And Paul knows this imagery, and he pulls it from what we call Psalm 110. I think the Septuagint Psalm 109. It's hard to remember how they switch back and forth. Conquest. Complete conquest. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then finally, of course, Paul goes on, which was nice, to say the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You've got Adam and all who are in Adam, problem. And now you've got Jesus, the last Adam, and he abolishes even death. Think, okay, wait a second. How can I believe in the resurrection? Well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not going to believe that he abolished death. He can't even, he's still in the tomb. There's no hope for you. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 15, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. And now he starts quoting Psalm 8. Verse 28, summary, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Friends, on No Compromise Radio, you have a very popular psalm. It's Psalm 110. Everyone knew it. It would be like a star-spangled banner. It will be like the Pledge of Allegiance, and they were all waiting for a king. Give me a king who's finally righteous, holy, upright, good, powerful, sovereign, who was a mediator. And nobody ever lived up to that. Nobody could ever do that. I mean, how could they? Yet Jesus is the one who could be David's son, human, and Lord, divine. That solves everything. That solves the conundrum of how, did you just hear me drop my iPad. That solves the problem. How could David call his kid his Lord? That's kind of funny. When I was in Los Angeles and lost my job, I thought, well, you know what? I better quit, get a different job, even though this job is only $8 an hour as a Grace Community Church janitor. But the Lord knew I need some illustrations, and he knew I needed some humility as well. Excuse me. And I would set up tables for the Grace Community School that they had at the time. And, you know, some people are named Jesus, and they've got their little name tag there. Nobody I know was ever named God. I didn't get any of those. Remember that one guy, he tried to change his name to God, and the court didn't allow him. So I think he changed his name to I Am. Oh, man. Well, this particular kid, I never met the kid, and I don't know in a different language what this word might mean, but the kid, his name tag would have their first name on their desks. I would have to arrange these every Sunday night after church services. So they'd have Sunday schools, and then now we'd have to get set up for the school. His name was Lord, but it wasn't all caps. That would have been even worse. By the way, when you read the book of the Psalms and you see the Lord Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai, I just don't know why. Is it true the Holman Standard Bible, when it's L-O-R-D, all caps, it says Yahweh? How we ever got Lord Yahweh and didn't just say Yahweh when it comes to translation of the Bible into English, I'll never know. That's one of the bonehead moves of translations, although I probably would have done a lot worse. But what I have, is that like the major thing? Now, every time I have to put on my translation code ring, Google Translate mentally to say, every time you see all caps, L-O-R-D, then you say to yourself, Yahweh. And every time you see L, capital, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D, you say Adonai. Okay, that's how that works. If you want to go to the trip with us, we'd love to have you. We're going to Germany and Switzerland and, well, are we going to go to France? Geneva? Where's Geneva? Actually, Geneva is really close to France. You could just probably walk over. So we're going to go to Switzerland and Germany and, well, let's go to France too. Let's just tell the bus driver to go to France. That's May 20th through 30th, 2017. You can find all the information on the website, nocompromiseradio.com. Don't forget, you can pick up Sexual Fidelity. And if you want to order both books, you can get both books, Things That Go Bump in the Church, and Sexual Fidelity Online. I think if you want to have the ebooks, you've got to do the Amazon. And the new book, by the way, Evangelical White Lies. Evangelical White Lies. By the time this is recorded and played, rather, it will be out. Go to Amazon and order Evangelical White Lies by an author I think you're familiar with.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.